We rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's sermon is coming from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in my sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Thank you. You may be seated.
There are so many wonderful promises in the book of Proverbs, aren't there?
Amen.
Let's just look at a few. If you look with me in Proverbs in chapter 1, if you come to the end of the chapter in verse 33, it reads this way, he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Well, that's a pretty great promise, isn't it? How wonderful that is. You go into chapter 2 and you realize that if in fact you will embrace wisdom, seek for it, crave it, then it will guard you. Verse 8, it'll preserve the way of his godly ones. You'll actually be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. You'll know the good course. Wisdom will actually enter into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. How many pleasant souls are there out there? Not too many. You come to the end of chapter 2, it says this, the upright will live, in verse 21, in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Consistency. I mean, there are a lot of people out there that kind of do that flash in the pan moment. But how wonderful it is to know that God gives us that consistency in our life. You look at chapter 3 and he begins to tell us that if in fact we will love the things of the Lord and keep these things with our heart, that according to the passage, we will have good favor and good repute, verse 4, in the sight of God and man. If we'll trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding, that he'll actually make our path straight. If we'll fear the Lord and turn away from evil, verse 8, it'll be healing to our body and refreshment to our bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, and God will make sure that you have plenty. I'd rather rely on him than anything else. It goes on and says this in verse 13 of chapter 3, how happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain more than fine gold. It's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths, think about that. All of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold, and happy. Once again, kind of that elusive dream that so many people seem not to be able to grab. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 3, verse 35, it reads, the wise will inherit honor, but the fools will display dishonor. Just briefly looking at this list, I think we could safely say that all of us would like those kind of things. This book promises us these wonderful gifts that God gives. Only God could give these things. The concern that arises is that though we might point somebody in this direction, and though initially they might receive the truths that are here, to keep them on that path, well, that's a concern. We come to chapter 4, and that's the concern of chapter 4, that we stay on the path, we don't wander away, we stay true to the teaching that brings all of these wonderful things to us. If you look with me in chapter 4, you kind of get the feel of it. If you look in verse 10, he says, hear, my son, accept my sayings. And then he says this in verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. His concern is, in verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. When you run, you will not stumble. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Because the wicked are not going to rest until they get you to stumble, according to verse 16. The way of the wicked is like darkness, verse 19, and they will cause you to stumble. It says this in verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now we begin to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about path. He's not just talking about walking in the right way, but keeping your heart in the right path. Verse 25 reads this way of chapter 4, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. The whole chapter is about keeping your heart from wandering and how easy it is to wander. I mean, we know the truth, but do we stay on that path? It is the wandering that gets us. And before long, we find ourselves in a predicament that we never thought we would be in, and we find ourselves in a place that we never had ever wished for. Just by simply taking a wrong turn at a particular point in time or allowing things to come into our life. There are so many, think about it, there are so many voices that are calling out. And it's one of the things that Proverbs is wanting us to wrestle with. There's a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of sounds out there. The people alluring us, promising us, pressuring us to do certain things. If you look in chapter 1, that's how he starts off, isn't it? And that's why he starts off this way in verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Because, according to verse 10, sinners are going to come along to what? Entice you, right? But don't consent with them. How do people entice? Well, with lies, people entice. They appeal to your longing to be accepted as a group. If you look, it says in verse 11, if they say, come with us, there's something alluring with everybody else's doing it, you know? Mm-hmm. In fact, if you look in verse 14, throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth, verse 13, alluring us with promises of fame and fortune. There's a lot of voices out there. I mean, it's no wonder we parents are paranoid. There's a lot of things going on. Scoffers in verse 22 delight themselves in scoffing, and you go, what would be so alluring with that? Well, there's a sense of superiority when you're scoffing because you're looking down at everybody else, right? And that's pretty alluring when you think about it. The one thing that we have a hard time doing is turning towards what is right. And the reason for that is that right has with it a kind of correction. And we don't like correction. Somebody tells us something to do, it just kind of bristles, you know? I think that's fundamentally what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7. And I was okay until you told me I couldn't do it. And the law, you know, made me want to do it. And you realize that it's so easy to walk the way of the world. Psalm chapter 1 says something very similar. It says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But it's pretty easy to do that. A lot of voices out there, a lot of influences out there. And they begin to allure. So as we come to chapter 4, it is in the setting, interestingly enough, of a father to a son. And you'll see this repeated over and over again, not only at the very beginning where he says it in kind of a general sense, hear, O sons, your father, whoever he may be. But then he goes into the specifics of, now you, my son, hear me. So we'll start off that way in chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 10, hear my son. Verse 20, hear my son. Give attention to my words. And so the focus is clear. Why would he put it in this setting? And the answer would be because this is the first place that will begin to test your resolve to do the right thing. Ephesians chapter 6 will echo Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. But the first commandment with a promise is, obey your mother and father and honor them. Amen. That's the first commandment with a promise, that you would live long. I've often said, you know, it keeps your parents from beating you to death, and so you'll live longer. but I don't think that's necessarily the thrust of it. But the emphasis clearly is that this is a great beginning. Listen to what your parents have to say. You say, well, my parents aren't always right. Well, join the club. There's no parent that's always right. In fact, you know, Hebrews touches upon this, and he says, our parents disciplined us as seemed best to them. But it doesn't mean that you should rebel. It is that sense of submitting to that authority, and that gives you the jump-off point to listen to all authority from there on. It literally will prepare you to listen to God. And so listening to your parents, honoring your parents, is the foundation of you preparing to hear the word of God and to accept it. If, in fact, you're used to rebelling against it, you will have a tendency to look at the word of God as optional. It'll say something and you go, take it or leave it. But if, in fact, you were honorable and obeyed your parents, then you'll listen not only to the word of God, but also to the authority that he places in the church as that authority begins to direct you. You won't perceive it as a bad thing. You'll perceive it as a blessing from God. So he starts off this way. If you look with me in Proverbs in chapter 4 in verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Now the English words this in a way that is more palatable to me and probably to you, because it uses the word instruction. But the Hebrew word musar is actually reproof or correction. It has more the connotation of discipline and chastening. And that's one thing we don't like to listen to. And that's why you hear the beckoning in the passage. But what makes this extremely influential is the source that is crying out. It's a father. It's a father. It's somebody that should at least be caring for you and looking out for your best interest. And the passage is telling us that though it may be something you may not want to hear, Proverbs 27, right? I mean, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Kisses feel better. But consider the source. Who is it that's disciplining you? Who is it that's correcting you? If you just take a moment and ask yourself this one simple question, is this person doing this for my good? It kind of changes the whole thing. And so right off the bat, this Proverbs is going to be emphasizing the source. Consider the source. Listen. Because if you think about all the other voices, there's a tendency to think, well, who do I listen to? And God goes, consider the source. What are these guys coming from? What are they doing? What is their life like? What's happening around them? Who are they destroying? Now look at your father. What is he wanting to accomplish? Consider the source. So it starts off this way. Hear, my sons, be attentive, with a sense of wanting to obey. The correction, the discipline, the chastening, the reproof, the restraints sometimes of a father. Give attention. That is, give regard for. Perceive this as something that's valuable. Yeah, but my dad's correcting me. Yeah, but it's very valuable. Give regard that you may gain understanding. Now, this one verse is actually, in many respects, beginning with a sense of knowledge of not simply the information that is given, but more specifically, where it's coming from. So the passage reads, "Give attention that you may gain understanding." The context is the understanding comes from realizing who it's coming from. That's where the understanding comes from. It says this in verse 2, "For I give you," what? "Sound teaching." Let me just say this to every parent, and clearly to anybody that wants to teach or help somebody learn in some way, that teaching should be done in such a way that it is receivable. That is to say, that it is something that can be grasped and something that in many respects is done in a way that somebody would actually long to have it. Correction in and of itself is not an easy thing to do. But on top of that, it's our job to make correction palatable, something that you would want. That's part of our responsibility. And so the phrase here, "for I give you sound teaching," is actually more a sense of receivable truth, persuasive teachings. It's kind of like, just keep your finger here, but it's kind of like Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I think it's actually used in this particular setting. But if you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32, at the very beginning of the chapter, Moses cries out, and he starts off this way as he gives this wonderful message to the people of God. Chapter 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Watch verse 2. "Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on fresh grass, and as the showers on the herbs." I'm not sure we all talk that way. I mean, we know that only such a word is as good for the moment, but gracious words, according to Colossians chapter 4, that give grace. You can actually do that even in correction, even in reproof. The passage says, I'm wording this to let you know that I care for you. Sometimes kids wonder, you know, how can I tell that my parents love me? Well, you can tell especially if they do it right. If you can see in their eyes, if you can hear in their voice, you know I love you. I don't want you doing this. This is going to mess you up. I remember having those conversations with my teens. And I feel in many respects this is more of a teen year at this particular juncture because, you know, he's really appealing to his senses of relationship. And you sit down with him, and it's just one of those moments where you go, I do not want you doing that. Let me tell you why. And you give your stories, you know. I mean, everybody has their stories of messing up themselves and how going the wrong way hurt them. The passage is literally conveying the sense of, for I give you sound teaching, teaching that you can grab, teaching that you can receive, persuasive words that you will understand. And then he uses this phrase, do not abandon my instruction. Now, the tendency is to think that the word instruction here is the same word that's at verse 1, instruction, but it actually is not. It is the word in this context, Torah, which we perceive as the Old Testament or the Word of God, the Torah, the Word of God. It is to be noted that he states that this is my Torah. I'm reminded of this with Paul in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2:8, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul actually calls the gospel my gospel. And I actually believe that once again, those that we teach can perceive whether or not we own what we're saying and it means something very valuable to us, or we're just reading something, or maybe we're just mimicking something that we heard before. But you can tell if somebody owns it, and you can tell if somebody loves it. And this is his Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that as parents, we should be teaching the Word of God, the Torah, when we rise up, when we lie down, we walk by the way. It should be a part of everything that we do. In fact, we should bind it around our hands. You know what that means? That means the things that you do should proclaim the Torah. Amen. The things that you do with your hand. You should bind it on frontals of your forehead. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about your facial expressions. Have you ever given a facial expression that seemed to be opposite of what you were saying? What Scripture is saying is your facial expressions ought to be in such a way that it points to your love for God. Every time you talk about it, they ought to see an intensity about. And you're right on the doorposts and on the gates. What is he talking about there? What he's talking about is the fact the gates are the place where you make decisions. Every decision you make should be based upon your love for God's word. This passage is telling us that you need to consider the source. Not only consider the source, i.e., that it's somebody that loves you, but consider the source that he has, that he's sharing with you. Is it biblical? That's a key point, isn't it? It doesn't mean that you wouldn't honor them if, in fact, they believe something or said something else, but it does mean that you wouldn't necessarily obey them in that. The passage says, I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my Torah. He gives an interesting example here in verse 3 as he goes back to his own childhood. Kind of reflection, isn't it? When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Who is this talking? Well, you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we know who's talking. And if you were to go to 1 Kings, in particular chapter 1, you go into chapter 2, you begin to realize that Bathsheba, who is his mother, seems as if in the relationship that he is the apple of her eye and she refers to him as my son, like the only son of the mom. His point is that he's reflecting on how his parents loved him. And he reflects upon the instruction that his father gave. When I was a son to my father. In fact, if you look with me in 1 Kings in chapter 2, and then we'll kind of jump to another passage in Kings, but in 1 Kings in chapter 2, you begin to see David giving some kind of instruction to Solomon in this particular chapter. It reads this way in 1 Kings in chapter 2, in verse 1, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. That's good instruction, isn't it? If you were to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, Paul would say something like this, act like men, walk in love. Because you realize that love doesn't seek its own. It's more the protector, it's more the caretaker than it is the taker. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, verse 3. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. The emphasis is on keep. If you look in chapter 8, when Solomon finally is dedicating the temple, you can see that he is doing the dedication almost in direct connection with his father. It's almost like his father's there, although we know his father had passed already. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, he says this in verse 15. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David. See the passage? You drop on down to verse 17. Now it was in the heart of my father. Let me just stop here a second. How would David have any inkling what was in his father's heart? Somebody was sharing their heart. And I would say that's a key point. Because what's going to be the emphasis of this particular passage is that it's going to be your heart that keeps you. And your heart has to be tied or anchored to some relationship. And so in this particular case, it's to your father, who you recognize his heart, and his whole reason for building the temple seems to be, my dad wanted this built. It was in his heart. So it says this in verse 17, now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, because it is in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Solomon begins to realize just how important the heart is. And in verse 20, he mentions my father. Verse 22, he goes on as he stands before the altar, and he begins to talk and appeal to God by virtue of, if you look in verse 24, his father, as well in verse 25, as well as in verse 26. The relationship between him and his father caused him to do something that maybe Solomon wouldn't naturally have done, but it was the heart that kept him on that path to begin with. Now, if he goes off the path, which he will, the passage will say that he gave his heart to others. So Proverbs is very clear in chapter 4, as it says, I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son to the side of my mother. He taught me and said to me, well, this shouldn't surprise us in verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. You can feel the intensity of the Father in this particular passage, and you realize how necessary it is to love something. Psalm chapter 78 conveys an interesting picture of, I would say, fathers that oftentimes do say the right thing, but don't do the right thing. In Psalm chapter 78, this psalm sounds very much like Proverbs in chapter 4, as it is God crying out to his people. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Once again, I want to emphasize this is the word Torah, the word of God. Listen, O my people, to instruction. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Parents know what is right. Religious leaders know what is right. Matthew 23:3 says that the Pharisees do all that they say, just don't do what they do. It says in verse 4, we will not conceal them from our children, but tell that a generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Verse 5, for he has established a testimony of Jacob, appointed a law, word again, Torah, in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Diligently, might I add, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, keep his commandments, and not be, that's an interesting phrase here, isn't it? Not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. Sometimes our parents come up to us and say, don't do what I did. You've got to do the right thing. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4 says, do not be like your fathers. I think sometimes we misconstrue and we take the one end. Well, my dad told me I got to do this, and he might have given you some bad advice, and you forgot the second part, that the advice needs to come from the Torah. It needs to come from the Word of God. those two things. But it should be the desire of the heart that allures us. And this is the whole emphasis of this, that the only thing that's really going to keep you on the right path is a relationship. And it is so important that parents care for their children. It's so important that parents love the Word of God as they should, because children are attached to that sense of affirmation. And if, in fact, the parent will build it right, they will not leave. They will not depart when they are old from these things. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? God is working in our lives so that we would not rebel, so that we would not wander off the path. And how do I know the right person to listen to? Well, Matthew chapter 7 says you'll know them by their fruit. And you can recognize by their desire. What are they desiring to accomplish? What are they desiring to do? Are they trying to get something for themselves, or are they trying to help you? It's just a bizarre thing that it's our tendency to reject the very things and the very ones that love us most. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you don't need to turn there, but begins to go into great detail of the Israelites and how God had blessed them and how he had loved them, and then how they grew fat, and then they wandered away. Ezekiel kind of says the same thing, and we're familiar with the passage, but if you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 16, probably some of you are sitting there, Ezekiel, I don't think I'm familiar with anything in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel chapter 16, if you look there with me, begins to give this interesting picture of God looking compassionately upon his people before they were embraced by anyone or anything. He says this in Ezekiel chapter 16 as he begins to say, as he gives the picture of Jerusalem itself as the origin or the one that is being born. It says in verse 3, and says, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite, and your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, or you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt, even wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye looked upon you in a way of pity, nor had compassion upon you. You were thrown into an open field. That's an abandoned kid. That's what that is. But when I passed by and I saw you, verse 6, I saw you squirming in your mud, in your blood, I said, live, live. And I did all of this for you. And he begins to do this, give this interesting and wonderful, marvelous list. I mean, I spread my skirt over you, I covered you, I swore to you, I made a promise to you. Verse 9, I bathed you, I clothed you. Verse 10, I adorned you. In verse 11, I put a ring on you. But then, instead of turning to me, you trusted in your beauty. I gave you all this. The passage is telling us that God has consistently displayed his grace and his love to us. And it should resound in our mind and our heart. Why wouldn't I listen to him? Why wouldn't I do what he says? And everything that comes back to our memory should be, he loves me. He did all of this for me. He loves me. But it reads this way in verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty. You played the harlot. Verse 20, you even took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and you sacrificed them to idols. Verse 21, look at that. You slaughtered my kids. You built yourself, verse 24, a shrine. You made yourself a high place in every square. You played the harlot wherever you went. And he gives an interesting picture. He says, you know, most harlots, they go out and they at least make money. You go out and play the harlot and give money. That's how filled with debauchery they became. And then he says in verse 39, but the consequences will come. Now, we oftentimes think in terms of, you know, God is coming to attack us or whatever. But I just want to reemphasize this. the worst thing that could ever happen to you, the worst thing that could ever happen to me, is that God let us go. Because up to this point, it's God protecting us from all these horrific things. And then when he just backs off, when we tell him, back off, and we do tell him that, the worst thing that could ever happen is that, well, it's fundamentally Romans chapter 1, verse 24. He gave them over to the degrading passions, right? He let them. So what does that look like? Verse 39 of chapter 16. I shall also give you into the hands of your lovers. They will tear down your shrines. They will demolish your high places. Oh, they're my friends. I don't think so.
Amen.
Verse 40, they will incite a crowd against you. Verse 41, they will burn down your houses. Kind of reminds me of Hezekiah when he had all those riches and he thought, you know what, I'm going to show them to the king of Babylon. Once again, what were you thinking? You could just see the king of Babylon going home and going, whoa, that was a lot of treasures. We'll be there shortly. Which they were. But because, why have all these things happened? Watch verse 43. Because you didn't remember that relationship we had. You forgot that everything I told you was because I loved you. That's what took you off the path. And because of this, verse 58, you have simply borne the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations. They turned to sin and they became sinful, right? They went to the wind and they reaped the whirlwind. And God gave them over. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 2 says, the day is coming when you'll no longer rely on those who struck you. Ahaz had an opportunity to have the blessings of God as God comes to him in Isaiah 7. And he says, you know, ask whatever. I mean, I know that you're being surrounded by the Syrians, and I know that you feel like you're outnumbered. Come to me. Ask whatever. High as the heavens, deep as Sheol, I'll give it to you. Ahaz goes, no, I'm going to go to the Assyrians. And it was in going to the Assyrians that you read in Isaiah chapter 10 that the Assyrians come in and they begin to attack them. The very ones that they go to. Yeah, but these are my friends. You know, people think, these are my friends. You have to consider the source. What have they done for you? What are they doing for you? Why do they like you? Even when you consider, and, you know, here again, I know that we go to school for stuff like this, but, you know, people perceive, you know, I gotta get this degree, I got to get this degree. Okay, I got you. You want to get a degree. It's fine. But if you think they're your friends, just stop paying. Now, the president may pay for it, but other than that, you just stop paying, and you're going to see they're not going to necessarily let you continue to come. It is a user market, and that's the way the world is. But there are people in your life that said, you know what, I love you. If you just listen to me, I'll steer you right. And God begins to set the stage, because literally it's a stage in which Jesus comes upon. I mean, you can almost hear it echoed as Paul talks to Timothy. If you look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can see him drawing upon this foundation of parents that care. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you look with me in verse 5, as he talks to Timothy, and he says this, I am mindful of sincere faith within you. Where does sincerity come from? It comes from relationships. And if you don't build the relationships, there's not only surface, there's detach. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it's in you as well. I've seen this. In fact, if you go a little bit further in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you read this in verse 14. You, however, verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. What convinced him? Sincerity. Read the passage with me. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Amen. Consider the source. There are all kinds of voices out there. I heard this about Family Bible. I heard this about the pastor. Consider the source. What are they trying to accomplish? Are they trying to build up the church? Are they trying to help you? Or do they have an agenda? People don't consider the source, do they? Well, my mom and dad told me this, but my friends told me this. Consider the source. It says this in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Are you catching this? What brings you closer to salvation than anything else? You've learned to respect and honor authority. And that's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But now you begin to have a relationship, and that cements it. And that relationship then builds upon a thing called conviction. And it builds upon a thing called sincerity and genuineness. And you begin to go, I own this. You actually will own this. When you read about Jesus in especially the Gospel of John, it's a very relational gospel. You'll read in passages like John chapter 5 in which God will turn to the Pharisees and the Jews, and he says, look, here's the deal. He says, you're having a hard time hearing me because you're just interested in glorifying each other. You're not interested in really knowing what is right and what is wrong. You just care about exalting yourself. If you just let that go just a minute and listen to me, and he says in John chapter 8, why are you upset at me? I'm the one telling you the truth. And he'll repeat that a number of times. In fact, he'll actually say, the truth that I declare will set you free. If you'll just listen to me, why are you upset at me? You read in John chapter 10, I'm the one that cared for you. I'm like a shepherd that guards and protects you. And chapter 17, I'm not going to lose one of you. Have you noticed that? I mean, Jesus literally, if you think about it, is calling upon his track record. And one of the statements that he makes is, if I don't do the things that are like the Father, then don't listen to me. He actually says that. But he says, consider the source. Consider what I've done. And you look at him in John chapter 13, and Is it your thought that he's taken advantage of the disciples when he's washing their feet? Is that your thought? Oh, he's just being manipulative, or he's just trying to get things from them. You know, he just turns to them and he goes, guys, I just washed your feet. I'm your Lord and your Master. Now, as Lord and your Master, I could demand you to wash my feet. He doesn't say that. He said, if I'm your Lord and Master, wash each other's feet. And you're going, now there's a guy that's not looking out for himself. Now, if he tells you to do something, you think maybe it's the right thing to do? You think he's the guy that you can trust? In fact, he'll ultimately say to his disciples, I'll die for you. And he will. And you don't think you can listen to him? Consider the source. Is there anybody, we used to sing a chorus, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I believe that. Father, we come before you and we realize that it is important to anchor ourselves in the truth There are a lot of people that will even distort the truth. But we're going to consider the source. There are those that genuinely love us, that genuinely care for us. There are those that have the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. They're not doing anything for their own vainglory, nor are they seeking the glory of men. But they're pointing to you. This is the Spirit of Jesus. We know this to be true. We trust what they say. We embrace what they say, and the sincerity of their hearts keeps us on the right path. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm asking you to consider the source. Christ is calling out to you. This is the one that served you. This is the one that prepared a place for you. This is the one that said he would never leave you, who would never forsake you. This is the one who would die for you and will come again. You can trust him. Discern the source. You pray a sunny place.